Thank you very much. Can you hear me? Is that perfect? Thank you very much, Raph, for the introduction. Those of you that don't know me, I'm Justin. I'm a school teacher. I've come with my wife, Esther, and we usually have a very unruly little poodle called Huxley, who is stowed away with my sister-in-law because he would try to get to the front if he saw me up here. So if you're wondering where the annoying little dog is, he is far, far away. So we're looking at the I Am series. Those of you that haven't been here the past few weeks, there have been six before. I'm the concluding, I'm the seventh. So hopefully it'll come up there so you can see it. So we looked at light of the world, the gate, the resurrection and life, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and life, and the seventh, I am the true vine. And just looking at the character of Jesus and what he says about himself, just so we can get to know him better. And as I prepared for this, I was thinking, gosh, Jesus, I am the vine. I don't actually know what a vine is. So I turned to Google and had a look at what a vine dresser was, and it turns out it was nothing to do with making dresses, as I thought it might have been. Apparently, it's to do with making wine. And I immediately had images of God the Father crushing grapes, making beautiful wine, bottling up. It was very artisanal. And the more I looked into it, the more I realized it's not what I thought it was at all. So if God the Father is this vine dresser and Jesus is this vine, what was it like in his day? And I had this image of the vine dresser up here, sort of doing this very sort of like gentle work, just looking at vines, inspecting it daily. And the more I read in ancient sort of vine dressing, it's actually really thankless work. It was seen as something very low down, something that wasn't very well paid, something you would do if you were in a bit of a bind. So the idea of Jesus comparing the Father to a vine dresser was an interesting one for me. So I looked a bit more into it. I thought, what does this sort of mean for us? And the vine dresser doesn't get the glamorous work. You never really see the vine dresser. You might see those that go to the wine press. You might see those that bottle the wine. You might see those that ferment it. But the vine dresser is there day in, day out, all year round. Their main job is just to prune it, train it, and cultivate it. So they don't even interact directly with the fruit. So they have the thankless job that no one notices, and they don't get to come in when it's harvest season. They're there for all the bits that no one else wants to be for. And I was really encouraged by this view of God the Father as his vine dresser, because I would want someone to tend, train, and cultivate me all year round, day in, day out, in the good and in the bad. So as I prayed on it, I sort of thought, okay, what does Jesus the vine and God the Father, the vine dresser, what do they want for us? What are they trying to cultivate from us? And I thought I could break it down to three main points. I'm a school teacher, so you'll notice I'll be doing this a lot. Lots of eyes on me and lots of hand signals. So point number one, fruitfulness. So we think about God's attitude and his ambition for us, and first thing he wants for us is to be fruitful people. So then it leads to the question, what is fruitfulness? And if we go to verses 2 to 5 of that John 15 passage, we can read there what it is that he says over us. I actually charged my phone all night so that my battery wouldn't run out, and put my phone onto flight mode so that I wouldn't be distracted while I read the Bible. Not that it ever happens to me. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 15, because we'll be dipping in and out of the whole passage, so it might just be good to have it up there. So from verse 2 to 5, it might or might not come on screen, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, and that it may bear more fruit. And that is verse 2. And that was really daunting for me, the idea of being pruned, for two reasons. One, when I was very little, if I had an upset stomach, my mum would give me prunes to eat. And it's an act of love that I didn't realize was an act of love. I just thought it was an act of child cruelty. So when I see the word prune, I immediately think of that. And then as I got older, the idea of pruning and understanding what it actually meant, I thought, gosh, God will take parts of me out that I thought were quite good, and that's quite a painful process. And then what if I fail? What if I don't produce this fruit? Am I then thrown onto the fire? And thankfully, Jesus provides that comfort. He provides that reassurance immediately in verse 3, where he says, already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that comfort, really, I felt that, especially this week, the idea that there's nothing that I can do in and of myself. This idea of failure is a false one, because of course I will fail on my own without Jesus, but he invites us to be in him so that he can bring out the best from us. And this idea of fruitfulness as well, I was thinking, what does it mean to be fruitful? I think, when I think of fruitfulness, I definitely have an Instagram account almost in my mind of what it must look like to be fruitful, whether it be fiscal success, or whether it be the way I look, what I wear, the way I dress, where I am in my career. But God has a completely different idea of what he wants for us in terms of fruitfulness. And if we skip over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we get to see what God's idea of fruitfulness for us is. And it's quite a beautiful one. So hopefully I'll come up on the screen in a moment so we can read together. Thank you, Andy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And if we think about all of these things, from the love to the self-control, all of these things are what we would describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as. So this beautiful passage of he is the vine dresser, he is the vine, and he wants us to be fruitful. Why does he want us to be fruitful? Because he wants us to be more like him. And I found that so encouraging. It wasn't that I needed to improve myself, make myself feel better, look better, speak better, sort of have a better posture. Please don't know if my posture is awful. It's the idea that he wants us to be more like him. And as we're more like him, when we go into our different spheres, wherever you work, wherever you fellowship, day in, day out, people get to encounter Jesus through us because we are bearing the fruit just by being in him. Just by gathering together in the vine, we just produce more and more of God. So I found that really, really encouraging, that idea of fruitfulness, not as the world sees it, but as God the Father sees it. And then the second thing I thought God was sort of saying as I was preparing for this was, he wants us to experience his love. And he talks about it in verses 9 to 10, and again in verses 12 and 13. The idea of this love, that there is nothing greater than it. Nothing greater than the love that he has for us, that he laid down his own life for us. And Jesus is talking about this before he's actually gone to the cross. So it's almost a foreshadowing of the grueling torture that he's going to experience and face. And he's explaining to the listeners, this is not done as a vanity project. This is done because I love you. And this is how I'm going to express my love for you. That it will never be by your own methods of saving yourself that you will be saved. It will be because of my love for you. So if we look at verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And that passage there just speaks of Jesus explaining to us. He knows what love is because he looks at his heavenly Father and he loves us in the same way the Father loves him. And we're then invited to love others the way we are loved. or I was thinking about love, what does that sort of look like? It looks very different for all of us. This week, love from Esther has looked like allowing me to have 45 minutes to not speak when I get in from work because it's been very stressful. Love for me has been not speaking 45 minutes because the only thing that comes out of my mouth would be absolute carnage. Sometimes it looks like being really patient and not toe-punting our dog into the canal when he's misbehaving. So love looks different to different people, but we are seeing the perfect example of love in Jesus Christ, that he's laid down his life for us, his friends, according to that friendship with him. So the love that God has for us and wants us to express those around us is one that is challenging. The idea of laying that, I'm trying to imagine laying down my life for somebody. Thankfully, it's not something I have to come up against day to day, but that sacrificial love, being ready to give everything for somebody else, is something that God the Father is training, cultivating, and pruning us ready for. When a vine is planted, often the vine dresser will cultivate it for 3 years before it even produces its first fruit. And those first fruit are never used for the wine press because they're of no use. So it's not an instant thing, although we do like things to be instantaneous. If you're like me and you're struggling with this gift of patience, you want it to be now. And the rebuke that I heard was, love isn't instantaneous. It takes a while to cultivate, and we should allow God to do that work in us and allow that fruit to show. The third thing that I felt as though God was saying in this passage was what he wants for us is also joy. Joy is, for me, is a really difficult one because I'm not naturally given to being very excited. You might tell by my tone of voice. I enjoy being very quiet, very still. I enjoy also being very active, but being excitable and happy, I struggle to express that in my face. So I was thinking, God, what do you mean by joy and how does that sort of look? And if we look at verse 11, he says, "These things are spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And the beautiful thing about the variety and the way that God's created us all different and spoke is if I was thinking of Esther and what would make her joyful, and I think about her doing a dance class, learning new choreography, that is my idea of hell. But for her, that is when she is full of joy. And if she imagines me cycling up a hill and then really enjoying that moment at the top, that might not be her idea of joy. But we all have different ways in which God has created us, and what he wants for us is to fill us with joy. And the best sort of example I could think of, on the next slide you'll see, is Huxley. So our dog Huxley is difficult to train. There's no other way of putting it, really. And for him, what he finds as full joy is chasing an orange ball. I don't know why, I don't know much about sort of the psychology of dogs, but that's what his thing is. And I thought, okay, Huxley is a perfect metaphor for me because when I go to put his collar on so we can cross the road so he can run around and have unbridled joy when we get into the bigger park, he starts to dodge my hand. So I'll go to get the lead on so that we can cross the road, and he'll step to the left. And then 5 minutes later, he's running around me, refusing to allow me to put him on the lead. And what he doesn't know is that I'm just trying to cross him safely to the larger park, away from this small patch of grass, so that he can have his joy in full. And I thought, gosh, how much am I like that very cute dog? Where God is trying to lead me somewhere out of what I find my comfort zone so that I could have full joy. And I duck and I dive and I battle against him just because I feel as though this is pretty good. I quite like this. I enjoy these parameters. I know exactly the breadth, the depth of them. And when God offers us full joy, we don't know the breadth, we don't know the depth of what he has for us. And that can be a daunting thing. St. Ignatius of Loyola has a great way of putting this concept of sin. He says, sin is the unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. And how often do we mistrust God and his intentions for us? How often do we think that stepping out into something that is new or daunting might actually be the worst thing for us, whereas we have no concept of how much God wants us to enjoy this life that he's gifted to us. So Huxley and Ignatius are very good metaphors for this, but practically, day to day, what does that sort of look like? What does it look like to be fruitful, to experience God's love, and to experience his joy? Well, really, it looks like being faithful. And how do we be faithful? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, abide in me. Because you cannot provide any fruit for yourself. It would be like the branch trying to produce its own harvest away from the entire vine. And we often try to go it alone. I'm an only child. If you're anything like me, you quite like a nomadic experience. Always very Instagrammable, the wanderlust sort of a phone filter. But really, God is saying, you need to be plugged into me because that's where your joy is, that's where love is, and that's where fruitfulness is. So I was looking at how to sort of like tie it all in together, and I was thinking, God, there's a lot in this verse. There's a lot in this whole scripture. But verse 16 really struck me. So I'll just read it over us. And it's God saying, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And I hope that you find the same sort of freedom in that I did. The idea that you can't be good enough. You can't be special enough. You can't be bad enough. And you can't be worthless enough. It's not that we came to God. It's not that we made him accept us. It's that we were chosen. And not in the sense that we came with our own superpowers, our own special abilities, but that he looked at us as the vine dresser looked at the vine, this dry, arid branch, and looks at it and says, do you know what? I can do a lot with that. And it won't be a year-long process. It won't be harvest time. It will be day in, it'll be day out, it'll be year on year, but I can do a lot with this, and I'm going to choose to stick at this because I see something in you, and I see a lot of myself in you, and I want that to come to the forefront. So as the band come back up, just to conclude, let's just really think about the fruit that we bear day in, day out, the attitudes that we have, what they're saying. Are they indicating Jesus in us? And if not, as it is for a lot of us, including myself, does it sort of mean that we might just not be as plugged in to the vine as we want to be? And I really do feel as though God is inviting you to just reassess, how close have you been with Jesus recently? Have you been in him? Or have you sort of just been affiliated with him? Because there is that relationship, that invitation back into fellowship with him, back into a strong, deep-rooted fellowship with God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit. And that is not as a rebuke, that is just as an encouragement, because it's there, he wants you. And I think that's such a beautiful desire that he actually wants you to be in him. You're not going to devalue his brand. You're not going to mess up so badly that people think badly of him. He wants you to be in him so that he can cultivate, train you, and prune you to produce beautiful fruit. And let's just bow our heads as I pray over us, just before Kelly starts to play again. I do have the sense that there's this fear of failure. It might be for one of us, might be for all of us, I don't know. A fear of failure that we will mess up, or if people here knew truly how depraved or how I live my life on the Monday, Saturday, then there's that fear of rejection, or that God really can't use me because of the sort of person I am. And I just feel as though God the Father is just speaking into that lie. So Heavenly Father, as we are about to fellowship with you and sung worship again, Lord, in that time period, even now, as you're working in our hearts, Lord, would you remove all the fears, Lord, all the lies that have become so deep set about who we are and about who we need to be in order to be in you. Lord, you take us as we are and you invite us again daily to be part of the vine, to allow ourselves to surrender and be cultivated by you, Father. And as we do so, as we open up our hearts, as we surrender our lives, lay it all down at your feet, and I ask, Lord, would you make us beautiful in your presence, in your light? Amen.